Hey everybody, welcome to our Q&R session, and I am not Megan Davidson, as you probably can tell. Megan is not able to be with us today, so I'm trying my hand at hosting. We'll see how that goes. I'll let you all rate me at that. But we are thrilled to be here. I've got Pastor Wayne here and Pastor Cam, and we're going to try to have some important things to say as we continue to... I created a place to ask questions and talk about things that we might think we understand and might want to understand better. And we don't always know what we're going to say, but usually we feel like God has spoken when we're here. So remind you that we are not able to answer questions in the moment, but Pastor Lewis is here and he'll be in the comments. And so join us there and ask questions or relate to one another. And you can send something that we can talk about next time as well. I'll remind you, too, that we are doing this not so that we have all the answers figured out or not as a way of giving an answer to everything, but really just to create an environment so that we can have dialogue. So we're talking about maybe the chronological Bible reading plan that we're doing or something out of the sermon. Or today's topic is really related to our whole sermon series on the prophets, which is we're calling God calling. Right. And sometimes those, the prophets and really the Bible in general uses words that we kind of just need to understand. I mean, they're words that are translated from other languages like Hebrew or Greek. And so what did it mean then? What does it mean now? And how do we understand it so that we don't say, oh, yeah, we all understand. We know what that means. Yeah. And we really kind of might be talking about two very different things. Yeah. So... one of the things that the Bible and the prophets talk about is the word righteousness. So we're going to spend some time today working through that, what that means. We might be a little bit scared about that. And might be a short session, you just never know. But a lot of what the Bible kind of sets up for us to do comes out of that word. Some of the practical living out of our faith comes out of that word. So let's kind of kick it off.
Okay.
I've got it started. So talk to us about righteousness.
Well, my background, whenever I hear righteousness, the first thing I think about is legalism and that there's some standard that if you keep these particular laws, you are righteous. And if you don't, you're not righteous. But when you begin to look a little closer, I think, into Scripture, and, you know, the tendency is to say, well, I just don't want to live by that standard, so I'm going to redefine righteousness. And maybe some of that's going on, I don't know.
Right.
But I think...
but we hope not.
We hope not, that's right. We want to be true to what Scripture says. And I think in the bigger picture, what it's talking about there is righteousness, and the Hebrew word there is used as a relational term. Mm-hmm. And it's about what does this... what makes this relationship healthy and meets... the expectations and the needs of both parties. Mm-hmm. And so we are righteous in the eyes of God when our when his needs and his expectations for me are met. And so there's some senses in which that may even change over time because I'm in different situations and different settings. And so it's not a set standard that I have to live by as much as it is this desire to be faithful to the heart of God and what was important to him and what he values. And so I try to live that out in the opportunities and the situations, the encounters that are part of my life. And so righteousness flows out of relationship rather than into it. I don't become righteous and then God approves of me, but because I have this relationship with God, I seek to find what that looks like in my life.
Let's kind of like take that apart a little bit because there's a lot there, and I think it's kind of.
I started getting a little confused. I was like, "Wow, that's deep."
Yeah, there's a lot to it, right?
Yeah.
So, you said righteousness is a relational term, so it has to do with living out of a covenant relationship, right?
Right.
So we think the one term is covenantal righteousness, right? Cam, you've been to seminary
at Duke, I think.
Yeah. There it is. Got that in.
There you go.
Yeah. So, what does that mean?
Well, as you were talking, the question that I just popped in my head was, in the Bible it talks about God being righteous. Mm-hmm. What does that mean?
Well, I think that he makes this covenant with us, trying to prove how intelligent I am, this covenant with us, And so there's this expectation on our part about what that looks like as well. And so his righteousness looks different at different moments because at one point he draws them out of Egypt. That's what his righteousness looks like at that time. They needed to be delivered out of Egypt. But then their relationship falls apart and they need to be corrected. And so he calls the Assyrians to take them out of the promised land. But that's his righteousness being expressed in that moment, because that's what the relationship needed.
So God's righteousness is seen in his faithfulness to the covenant.
Exactly.
So right. God's Good saying, point. So when God, the exiled people are out here, when God calls them back in spite of everything they've done,
right.
God's righteousness is still shown.
Right.
Because he's still faithful right. when they were not faithful.
Right. Exactly.
Because a lot of times it talks about God's covenant faithfulness.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But I think it's kind of, those two things are kind of similar, right?
Right.
That his faithfulness and righteousness are both kind of...
Yeah. He's going to be faithful to the relationship. He's not always going to act in the same way, but he's going to be faithful to this covenant that he has made with us to be our God and for us to be his people. Whatever that takes, even if it means his son, I will do whatever it takes for this relationship to continue and to flourish and to become what I desire for it to be. I think that's what his righteousness looks like, in, you know, not in a legal sense, but in a binding sense, if that makes sense, in a covenant.
In a relational sense.
Right, in a relational sense.
Where we might struggle with this idea is that we kind of like black and white, and there right. are places where black yeah. and white's important,
right.
or there's certainly a place for... These are the boundaries.
Right.
We don't just need to just right. redefine whatever that's, for yeah. for whatever we decide for right. us, right?
Yeah.
And that's maybe a danger of our time, yeah. whenever everything is relative. But in a relationship, there isn't always a place for... There's a place for very clear boundaries.
Right.
Like, so in a married relationship, like, there's faithfulness,
mm-hmm.
you know, that the vows that we make in a right. wedding kind of ceremony give us the boundaries of that, but that's not all of it, or it's
yeah.
certainly not like, okay, I, you know, men can say, all right, well, I did this,
right.
I did this, I was a good provider, you know, I went to work, but there's like no love, tenderness,
yeah.
relationship,
right.
you know, back and forth in that marriage. It hasn't met it's met the letter of those vows,
right.
but not the...
That's a good illustration. Yeah.
So the relationship
right.
demands
right.
or calls up something
right.
that's more than just rules.
Yeah. So the covenant there is not just to meet the requirements, but it's to nurture and to draw out the word we've been talking about, is flourishing
right.
in each other.
That's
what God does for us, and what we, you know, in some real ways... We become blessings to God. We delight Him. He
yeah.
enjoys our company,
right.
and so we can do that for God, and He does that for us. We do that in marriage. You know, it's not just to provide a home and an income and not cheat on them. It's to be a place of nurture and flourishing. That's
yeah.
what we
so the initial yes implies a lot of no's,
right?
But
yeah.
it's not that just the no's are random. But you've said yes, I'm committed to this one
right.
person.
Right.
So the implication is there's going to be a world of no's.
Right.
Exactly.
But
yeah, right.
that's not a bad thing.
That's right.
It's not
because
a bad
the
thing.
Yes is
right.
so,
right.
good.
So good. Yeah.
Anybody
good.
Who's ever set boundaries, you know, like on time, for example, when you say no, it can be the most liberating thing,
yeah.
right?
right?
So like I don't have to worry about all these other things because
right.
I can just focus here
yeah.
and set the boundaries back to the marriage.
Right.
Set boundaries so that there's flourishing for me,
yeah.
for my spouse. For the children that
yeah.
we, you know, might not bring into the marriage, into the family, and then to all the people that we will encounter over the course of our lives,
right.
that we because we make each other better.
Yeah,
and that's pretty awesome.
Yeah,
and like the wedding ring is a sign of that covenant,
yeah.
right?
right?
So at a wedding ceremony, I say something to the effect of these, you know, they're getting ready to put the rings on for the first time. And I won't make a comment about the last wedding I did because the dude had the biggest ring I've ever... I won't say who it was. The biggest ring I've ever seen in my life. I'm holding this thing in my hand like, this is getting ready to go on their fingers for the rest of their lives,
yeah.
potentially.
Yeah.
How awesome
yeah.
is that? And then you say, this is a sign to the two of you of the covenant you've made before God in this
right.
very moment.
Yeah.
And a sign to the rest of the world that you're totally off limits to them and that you have created something in the eyes of God.
Yeah.
And then we see at the end, what God has joined together, let no one man separate.
And what if we started looking at the Ten Commandments as a wedding ring? Hmm. That this is God saying, we're entering this covenant. These are kind of the boundaries, but they by no means can define or describe what this relationship is going to be like. This just gives you a little bit of an idea of what my heart is like.
And really, those are the no's, right?
Because exactly. They've
already, God's already, Moses has thrown blood on the people in a very weird ceremony. But that's God claiming the people. Right. You're mine.
Yeah.
But if you're mine, that means this. There's a world that's not what our world's going to be.
Right.
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 Exactly. Yeah.
But here's a question I have.
I thought I was leading this.
Here's a question I have. This is just a genuine question. Because righteousness at its base means being made right. Right. Uh-huh. I mean, it means you're. The root of that word is right.
Right.
You're being made right. And so I guess, and then it seems to me that faithfulness would be attending to this kind of state almost that righteousness is. Is there, how do you think
like
about
a,
that?
A state
like
of
is righteousness a state of being that God has given to us? Or is it, you know, because the way we've been talking about it is it's what we do.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of Christian theology would say, well, actually,
it's more
righteousness
a, more
doesn't
of
come
state,
from what you do.
Right.
Yeah.
It comes from what God has done for you.
Right.
So how do you think through that as far as... I think as Christians, we think about it with Christ. But thinking about it with the Old Testament, with the prophets calling people to righteousness, how do we think about that?
What I think it doesn't mean, let's see if I can say this well, like when we... The term is like imputed righteousness, like we're made right because of Christ, because of Christ's righteousness reflected to us, or in, put inside of us, or however that there's mystery to that. But I think in the Old Testament, that kind of state of righteousness, however it comes, does not mean so that now I can go to heaven, right? Like,
yeah.
Right.
It's more than that. And I think we sometimes are really hard on like going to heaven, because I think that's a great, to think of living in eternity with God forever is pretty remarkable. But that state of righteousness isn't just sort of like we get the minimum requirements so that we get to get the ticket to heaven, but so that the fullness of God is possible in this life or the next, or so that there is something to do, there is something to live out, and that living out is not earning, you know, that.
So
you know, like
the response.
Like we're so afraid, like, okay, there can't be anything for Christians to do because that might be earning your salvation.
Yeah.
Yes.
That's just not a, biblical idea. We kind of put that idea on the Bible.
Right.
Of course there's stuff for us to do,
yeah.
And that's where maybe the verbs come into place.
That's,
like,
it's part of what Campbell said. That's the good part of this relationship, that we have the opportunity to participate in this relationship with God. It's not it's that flourishing part of it. It's not a requirement. God, and that's a good point. So do you think that it's the fact that God initiated this relationship with Abraham, made him right?
Yeah. I think that's it. That and really, you know, with Christians, you have when every worldview, if we're gonna just take a step back, every worldview you have a problem. And then there's a solution to the problem, right? And then there's more to it than that. But, you know, everyone senses that something in humanity has gone wrong. Every single worldview ever.
Right.
And for Christians, we tend to say, the problem is sin. The solution is the cross. And then we kind of think, what do we do after that? You know? So, you know what I mean? So we have the solution, so now what?
Yeah.
But I think in the Old Testament, they don't use the language of sin quite as much.
Uh-huh.
But there's almost the more the sense that God creates and there's something happens. You know, and maybe it's disobedience.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe it's, I'm not sure exactly the right word in the Old Testament framework.
Almost lack of faithfulness or inability to be in relationship.
Yeah. Or I don't know what it is exactly, but it seems like then the response is God initiating this covenant, God freeing the people and making a covenant with Israel.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And that's
the solution.
And I think sometimes we need to think about what Jesus is doing in a covenant terms, because we say the new covenant, but I don't think we think about this as God doing kind of in a bigger, grander sense what he's already done in Jesus. It's just more full, you know?
Right.
And so then we see like, oh, okay, so then we have to respond to it just like the Jews had to respond to the covenant God gave to them, that it was a life they had to live out, you know?
And maybe it's just semantics, or maybe it's, you know, I don't know what it is, But maybe if we think about exactly what you said, that we enter into this covenant and then we get to live out this new life, then these possibilities are created for us to live righteously, to live lives that delight our Father and are expressions of His heart for the people around us. Because that's not possible before we're in this covenant, until He makes us righteous. Right. We can't do that ourselves. But once He does that, it creates opportunities and possibilities for us to live differently.
Mm. That we legitimately would want to do that.
Right.
Right,
yeah.
Not just have to.
We have a new heart.
Right.
We're born again. Old things passed away. Our desires are now new.
Being transformed.
Right. Yeah, yeah. And you know, it's not necessarily overnight for all of us or for any of us, but we begin to taste that more and more, I think, as we live out of this relationship and as God continues to be faithful to us, as He is righteous to us in His faithfulness.
So two of the words that can come out of this related to righteousness are worship and justice, right? Mm-hmm. We're going to talk about this coming Sunday a little bit in the sermon, because there's a disconnect out of that state of righteousness. Amos is one of the first prophets who names this problem, you know, in Israel, that they've not lived into the relationship, and that I think the problem there is they feel like they can go and worship their way out of, you know, things,
yeah,
but then refuse to live justly in the world. So they're right. Taking advantage of poor people,
right,
or refusing to enact justice in the, you know, the court system is corrupt,
right,
or whatever.
Yeah.
So so those are both are verbs, right? Those are
right.
Things that we do,
yeah,
right?
Right. We worship and we do justice.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the issue is when those two things are disconnected. So worship,
right,
and so our relationship with God, you know, the transformation of our hearts, that connection to God and
mm-hmm.
relationship, and then our connection to our neighbor. Those are really, as Jesus said, two things, you know, that go together.
Yeah.
They're two
right.
sides of the same coin. Love God and love
yeah.
neighbor. The two should come
right.
together. So that's maybe the answer to what does righteousness look like? Loving God, loving neighbor. Right?
That's actually a pretty good answer.
Somebody should have thought of that before now.
That's also kind of how we define holiness
right?
in
yeah.
the Methodist tradition. Holiness is loving God, loving neighbor as fully as possible.
Right.
As fully as humanly possible.
Right.
Which is way different, again, than some minimum entrance
right.
you know, stuff. Like, what do we need
right.
to do so that we know if we're in or out?
Right.
And whether we know if other people are in or out.
Right.
And so some of these, you know, like, this is where it kind of gets wonky. Like, living this out has looked different for different people over time, right? So we like to pick things and say, okay, this is what you should or shouldn't do. And we all have, you know, every group has that.
Yeah. Sure. Like, if you're a nomadic shepherd... If you're a nomadic shepherd,
which I'm not,
you're not.
Right.
But if you were, holiness would look different than if you
right.
were a Wall Street banker.
Right.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Right.
And I don't know what that would look like as a banker.
Right.
But I'm sure there's a way to do it. But it would just be totally different.
Yeah.
Right.
You know, and how would you love God and love your neighbor as fully as is humanly possible in those two different situations?
Right.
Right.
You know, and I think we tend to want to have an abstract set. Rules,
standard
rules
yeah.
that we know if we're doing that, you know, that we're holy or we're right.
Right.
Yeah.
But I don't think it tends to work that
yeah,
way.
We kind of think in terms of standards or codes or like moral code, ethical code, legal code, so that we can go to that, figure out.
Right.
And we have the illusion of that's in black and white. But then we all know that that's, you know, that's not how stuff plays out even
yeah.
in like, in the legal system, otherwise lawyers wouldn't have jobs, right? We would just go and
yeah.
okay,
sure.
that's what you do. No,
yeah.
nobody would argue,
right?
right? So there's going to be a relational component to this, no matter what we do. But that's kind of where the beauty of it is.
Yeah, that's
too.
The good part. Yeah,
we don't ever get to the. I was like, okay, tell me what this is, then I don't have to worry anymore. I'm
yeah.
done. I can disengage.
Yeah.
The whole point is that we would engage
right.
God and each other in creative and powerful yeah. and redemptive
right.
ways.
And so, and we talked about this a little bit. And so justice is not something we do retroactively, but that's what we pursue, because this is how God wants us to relate to each other
right.
in these ways that are compassionate and fair and where people are treated as equals. And so we pursue that all our lives.
Right.
It's not, oh yeah, we messed up, so then we have justice when we reestablish it. But justice is what we pursue and live into.
right? Because we sometimes use justice as something that happens when somebody has messed up already. So, like, they're going to get justice, or the families of somebody are going to finally get justice.
Right.
And I guess that's true, but it's still all about doing the right thing, and that's more reactive,
right?
Versus you're talking about the call to justice.
In the law, in the beginning of the covenant, God said, "Oh, this is the kind of community I want you to be." And part of that was that you cared for those who were poor, those who were widows and orphans and aliens and strangers and immigrants and whatever. That's always been the flourishing part.
Kind of the litmus test.
Yeah.
For if you have a just society, you go to the marginalized, and if the marginalized are being treated well, you say this is a just society.
Right.
And that's, I think, what makes people uncomfortable. Because when you go to the marginalized, often they say, we're actually not being treated fairly.
Right.
And then you think, you know, that's a judgment upon the whole community.
Right. And that's especially in Amos. That was, and as I understand it, Amos preached before they were punished for it.
Right.
He was talking to them before they went into exile.
He was the first one to notice this is not right.
Right.
Really.
Yeah.
So he was like the revolutionary.
Yeah. So he wasn't saying you were punished because of this. He was saying, look, this is an unjust society and God is not pleased. His faithfulness, his righteousness is going to look very different very soon unless something happens.
Yeah, that's right.
And what's interesting too, I think, is that a lot of times we think of justice as just an abstract idea, you know, that we're trying to define. But for the prophets, it was not abstract. It was, this is what God said.
Yeah.
You know, this is rooted in the character of God.
Right.
And when we deny it, we're denying God himself
right.
to our own destruction.
Right.
Which is a lot more powerful to me than just saying, like, oh, this was the precedent in 1830
that this
is what you did. It's like, no, it's a much deeper, more true.
Right.
Or
if you're in relationship with God and you know that that's his nature, that's his heart, then that compels us.
Yeah.
If we are righteous in this relationship, living out of this righteousness that he has given us, and he makes himself vulnerable to us, he says, you know, this is what I care about. This is who I want you to be. And he creates the opportunity and the possibility for us to do that, and then for us to deny it or ignore it or, you know, just flagrantly not care about it, then that is something very different than just breaking some law.
So because this... in the Old Testament, especially, you know, early on, I think what they have an awareness of that we don't, and we probably miss in the Scripture, is like they're all connected. They're all part of the same family, and that family's gotten really big.
Right.
But it comes up like when the woman is abused by the tribe of Benjamin, right? And this is a real graphic picture of like. Grossness in the Old Testament, she's chopped into 12 pieces and sent to the tribes, and it's like, look what you have done, look what we've become, right. And it's a graphic story from the Old Testament of the family responsibility. This is, you know, it goes to the 12 tribes of Israel, and then they enact justice, which is, you know, pretty gruesome on the tribe, right? And then they have to figure out how to continue that tribe on.
Right.
I don't remember. We've been reading this. But
and that's a picture that was not justice, right?
Right.
It was just chaos.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, and so they'll show in the next, you know, in the next book, they'll say the king will ensure justice.
Right.
You know?
Right.
And so that gets a little confusing because you're like, well, does the king actually do that?
Right.
Yeah. But that was the hope.
The king
would
do that.
Right.
So then there's in what we've been reading recently where King David... It's kind of like it's a little up in the air with, you know, his sons, and there's upheaval. And then, you know, he's kind of reinstating things, and he goes to the tribal leaders and like, listen, your family, you know, this is, let's figure this out again. So I think, things have gotten big and disconnected in our world. And what they remind us of is that that's kind of an illusion, that we're all connected in some way.
Right.
And we're all really family. We're members of one family.
Right.
And those family responsibilities kind of play into the righteousness, justice thing too, I think.
I've got a question for you all, just maybe that some people watching might have, is that a lot of people present Jesus on the cross as somehow satisfying justice. You know, that there's a sense that sin or corruption or wrongdoing demands a kind of something.
I think we're almost out of time.
This is about time.
This is a tough question.
Next time.
This is a tough question, but I think for a lot of people, this is how the cross has been presented to them, that this is a satisfaction for justice.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think there's a sense in that that's in the Bible, but I also have a sense that that's not the fullest, that's not the only picture of it. But do you think that that is there something to that that is should be said? You know, because it's a tough thing, because it's God and Jesus is taking on our sin, taking on our corruption, and taking on our death for us. And we can't ever lose sight of that.
Right.
But
you said it earlier that God, it's a continuation of the character and the mode of operation of God to be faithful to the covenant.
Right.
And so the cross is, I think, the ultimate symbol of that, taking on death itself as the truest and most clear sense of a picture of God being faithful to his piece of this.
Right. Yeah, I think you said it well. There is something in Scripture that kind of points toward this that we can't ignore. But the bigger picture is that I think it is this picture of a statement, a demonstration of how God is in this covenant.
Mm-hmm.
I will do whatever it takes in order for this relationship to flourish. And if that takes demonstrating my love by giving myself to you and for you, I will do that.
Right.
That this is what love looks like. And so he can say, take up your cross and follow me.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Your righteousness, you know, our righteousness, this relationship, this is what it looks like. We give ourselves to each other completely. Mm-hmm.
So we talk about the cross being a way for God to forgive us of our sins.
Mm-hmm.
And I wonder if when we say that, we're kind of, what we mean is sort of like a legal code or a moral code, and that's not right.
Yeah.
But God forgiving us, getting us back to the place where relationship is possible, and that we can flourish, and that the world can flourish, and human beings and the creation itself can flourish.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's the goal. So it's not to just get us out of
trouble. It's not merely a legal transaction.
It's not a legal transaction.
But it's confusing because the law court metaphor is used.
Right.
I mean, there's no escaping that in Scripture. But it's also just so much more than that. And I think justice is the same way. I think we reduce justice to saying, if you kill somebody, you have to be in prison for life, or some people say you have to be killed.
Right.
And if we reduce justice to just that, then we forget that justice is a vision of what God desires for all of us.
It's his dream for his people, right?
And so I guess that's maybe there's something, but I still find it a little I find it a little confusing.
I think that, I think you're right that people have heard that so much that it's Christ paid for our sins in a legal sense, and we miss that deeper, richer, I think,
relational sense
that the Bible emphasizes.
Mm-hmm, right.
That. So that's a good point.
Yeah.
We covered it in 3 minutes.
There you go. Good.
Yeah. Good job. Well, we're out of time already, guys. So this, we kind of thought we might get into the weeds a little bit today. So those of you who hung with us the whole time, extra bonus points for you. And I want to remind you that we will be back next Wednesday, and we will take your questions. So if you have some questions out of what we talked about today, you can
you weren't listening.
Yeah, you can send those. And we are doing our last session open session of our Wednesdays at Broadway tonight. So this is our third time, but I think we could still take people. And we're going to be talking about race in Bowling Green and some of the challenges there. So we've been learning how to have dialogue and discussion and listen to one another in those settings. It's been pretty great. And we will be back here next week to talk about more stuff. So, all right, guys, anything else? All right, we'll see you. Thanks a lot. Thanks for tuning in.